As we prepare to hear the word read and proclaimed, let us pray for illumination. Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts that we may hear the word and wisdom of God. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through him. And yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Revelation. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and living creatures, and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Let us pray. Holy God, send your Spirit to so infuse the hearts and minds gathered here that the words folks here would not be the words of my mouth, but the words of your ongoing song. Amen. I recently read about an old story. It said that when Adam and Eve lived in the garden with God, they sang in harmony with the angels, and it was a beautiful and perfectly resonant sound that hummed inside of every living thing. But when the humans had to leave the garden, that singing ceased, and God's heart broke. Not until the night that Jesus was born did humans lift their voices and join in song with the angels again. The shepherds sang with the angels. Mary sang her song with the angels. And the possibility of harmony between heaven and earth opened up again. And when Jesus was grown, his ministry was not new. He was simply trying to help those who had forgotten the basic rhythms and harmonies of their faith tradition to reconnect. But those with power who were profiting from the systems couldn't join in Jesus' song. They would not shed these trappings of religiosity to return to the core song that God had been singing from the beginning of time. They would not join in Jesus' song. They were threatened by Jesus' song, and they no longer recognized it as God's song. And though the powers and principalities of that age sought to kill that song by killing Jesus, he rose again, and God's song lives on through the Holy Spirit. And that song continues to be present wherever people reach out to their neighbors in love, suffer with them in their grief and sorrow, what we call lament, and live in God's way, in justice, in the way that we care for one another. And we as Christians believe that eventually on the other side of time, there will be no need for lament, for mourning and crying and tears will be no more, and there will be no need for justice because God will live among us and wipe every tear from our eyes, and every voice will be gathered around God singing joyfully with praise and love. But we're not there yet. Fortunately, we have had living examples of those who joined in God's song since the time of Jesus. Dr. King spoke about the freedom songs and wrote about them that were sung in the mass meetings of those in the civil rights movement. He wrote, "An important part of the mass meetings was the freedom songs. In a sense, the freedom songs are the soul of the movement. They are more than just incantations of clever phrases designed to invigorate the campaign. They are as old as the history of the Negro in America. They are adaptations of the songs the slaves sang, the sorrow songs, the shouts for joy, the battle hymns and anthems of this movement. I've heard people talk about their beat and rhythm. We in the movement were inspired by their words. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on freedom. It's a sentence that needs no muse to make its point. We sing the freedom song today for the same reason that the slaves sang them, because we too are in bondage, and the songs add hope to our determination that we shall overcome. Black and white together, we shall overcome someday." Dr. King continues, "I have stood in a meeting with hundreds of youngsters and joined in while they sang, 'Ain't gonna let nobody turn me round.' And it's not just a song, it's a resolve. Because a few minutes later, I have seen those same youngsters refuse to turn around from the onrush of a police dog, refuse to turn before a pugnacious Bull Connor in command of men armed with power hoses. Those songs bind us together and give us courage together and help us march together." End quote. Indeed, those songs help the movement stay together and stay focused in their goal with one heart. And I believe they helped to solidify the civil rights movement, because I too have experienced singing with large groups of people. I have experienced what research now shows to be true, that when we sing together and when we're breathing at the same time, our heart rates and our pulses begin to get in sync with one another. As we sing together, our hearts begin to beat as one, literally. Perhaps this is one of the aspects of beauty and peace that was found in the garden when the people sang with the angels, or when the shepherds or Mary sang with the angels the night Jesus was born. The heartbeat of humans was in sync with the heartbeat of heaven. I long for the day when our heartbeats are in sync with the heartbeat of heaven. But lately, my heartbeat seems to be in sync with the rhythm of grief. Recently, my family had dinner with family friends, and I heard their lament in a new way. Their daughter was adopted internationally, and she also has epilepsy, and without her medication, her situation becomes incredibly fragile. And she's now a teenager, so they send their child out each day with extra medication and with her passport because they don't know if she might get stopped or detained. And they shared that their concern is not unfounded because children of U.S. citizens who were international adoptees have been detained and deported. And this is the source of their fear and anxiety. And until that dinner, I was blissfully unaware of any of this. I didn't know anything about the risk of adopted kids getting stopped or detained. I hadn't even taken time to think about these friends of ours. It was a song of lament that I was invited to join in and to hear, not to fix it, not to evaluate it, but simply to hear it. And then, because of the love in my heart, I also felt a desire for justice. Not justice the way I think it should be done, but justice the way God wants things done. My heart filled with God's song of love for our friends. Because I will tell you, the songs of injustice are old, old dirges. People being targeted because the color of their skin. People stopped and papers and documents demanded. People detained. Even people with status, but detained at the whim of men given power to be militant enforcer, judge, and jury all on the spot, in an instant. Skin color, suspicion, and the desire to make a dollar were the only motivations needed. I'm talking, of course, about the groups of slave patrols that came over to this side of the river in the time of Reverend John Rankin. Slave patrols that were indiscriminate in the people that they rounded up. People who were seeking freedom came across the river to make a better life for themselves, fleeing death in the plantation fields. Presbyterian minister John Rankin was one individual who saw these people as brothers and sisters created in God's image, and he left his lamp burning in the window of his house high on the hill in Ripley to guide them to his door. And he ran into all kinds of difficulties for his efforts. He and his friends sought to help the free black people who were kidnapped by slave catchers and taken into Kentucky, who had no one else to speak for them. In a nation caught up in a song of greed and ill-gotten gains, Reverend Rankin sang a different tune. He sang God's song of love and justice and lamented the plight of those in bondage. He let his light shine and worked tirelessly to help folks find freedom. In later years, Dr. King held up a mirror to our nation and invited us to take a look at the inequality and inhumanity that were the bedrock of segregation. Trying to turn discord into harmony, Dr. King preached and marched and sang in some very Presbyterian places. He was invited to speak at Montreat and at General Assembly, but the truth is that far too few comfortable and content white Presbyterians joined in the song that Dr. King was singing. The moderator of the Synod of Alabama, Reverend Edward V. Ramage, was one of 8 signatories in a letter to Dr. King as he was held in the Birmingham City Jail. Now, these clergy were moderates. They weren't segregationists. They weren't opposed to desegregation per se, but they wanted change to happen gradually. In fact, they wanted to change the tempo of Dr. King's song so as to make it unrecognizable. They wrote to Dr. King, and the reply to their letter is a masterpiece on the song of love and lament and justice. And I encourage you to read or reread Letter from a Birmingham City Jail. Dr. King's voice still rings out for love and justice from those pages, and we are invited to join in that song. The cries of the oppressed are not our cries, but we can witness the pain and we can document it. We can stand by and with people who are oppressed and add our voices to the chorus demanding justice, like John Rankin did. We can be those singing in solidarity, staying fixed on peaceful protest, even when we encounter hatred and violence. Because we have to remember the examples of these songs coming into contact. One of the most famous is the march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Peaceful marchers gathered in Selma, Alabama, to march across the bridge, and when they were ordered to turn around by armed police, they knelt and prayed, and violence was unleashed upon them. The marchers were beaten and tear-gassed and chased down by officers on horseback. John Lewis had his skull fractured because he was beaten so badly. And these actions showed the world the nature of those in power choosing to use such violence against unarmed protesters. We must remember our history. And we must remember what civil disobedience is. Protesters march to make a point. Protesters use civil disobedience to peacefully obstruct official actions. That is the point of nonviolent civil disobedience. If protesters simply complied with those in power, it would not be protest. The question is, how do the powers choose to respond? That is what shows the nature of those in power. We are called to listen. What song are they singing? Is it a song of violence? Is it that old dirge of oppression? Or is it God's song of love and justice? I believe that those who participated in the marches and lunch counter sit-ins and bus rides and so many other nonviolent actions experienced solidarity and encouragement with each other in song, but I also believe they experienced something far deeper. I believe that they felt the heartbeat of heaven and earth beginning to slide in sync as they joined God's song with their actions. Brian Blunt, one of my New Testament professors, believed that when we choose to live by God's laws rather than the laws of this earth, We create openings for the inbreaking of God's kingdom here on earth. Opportunities for the heartbeats of heaven and earth to join as one again. But it doesn't happen very often because it is hard work. And there is cruel opposition because the dark dirges of the past are death-dealing in their striving to live on. Dr. King spoke about the four little girls who were killed in the church bombing in Birmingham. He shone light on the brutality and darkness that our nation refused to acknowledge, and he made us look. When youth were marching peacefully from that same church down to the square in Birmingham in protest and were met with fire hoses and dogs, the world saw that dark old dirge of the powers and principalities in action. And that realization caused some people to join Dr. King, but not everyone. If you read his letter, you will hear Dr. King talk about the good white people that he wanted to support his work and bring segregation to a quick end. But what he heard instead was the jarring, discordant lesson that those on the barricade in Les Miserables learned, that comfortability often breeds complicity with the powers that be. The good white people of Birmingham didn't show up. And I should know because my parents and grandparents are from Alabama. Dr. King's main disappointment and frustration was in the good, moderate white people who did nothing. And all it takes for evil to survive is for good people to do nothing. In John Rankin's day, few people supported his actions. Few people believed that those with dark skin were even human, much less brothers and sisters created in God's image. In Dr. King's day, he was called a communist, a terrorist, a disturber of the peace, and he was under surveillance by both the CIA and the FBI. And tomorrow is a national holiday celebrating him as a paragon of peace and justice. We've forgotten how he was despised in his day. The theme of his public life was a series of staccato threats. He was stabbed, his home was bombed, and he was assassinated for continuing God's countercultural song of love and justice. The perspective of society changes, but God's song of love and justice does not. I shared these lamps with the children today because they are an important part of my faith life. They remind me of the many people working on the Underground Railroad who weren't seeking freedom, but they listened to the song of lament and the pain of the people in bondage, and their hearts were touched, and they were moved to join in God's song, working for justice and love. They stood ready to light their lamps in the face of darkness and to do what needed to be done to help liberate those who needed liberation. We don't know their names. We don't know how many there were because it was underground. But we can see the results of their work. And you and I are also invited. We are invited to join in God's song of love and justice. And it's up to each of us to choose whether we will sing the songs of this world or sing the songs of God. Amen.